If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me tonight. We was looking at Revelation chapter 17, but that I'm going to move from there. But I want you to go back to start with me to 2 Timothy. And we're going to look down in chapter 3 for a few minutes. So far, I hope that there's been a blessing to you. I know this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm amazed, probably in the last 2 years, what God's really shown to me by helping me, as I call it, connecting the dots. If I ever understood, ever have understood, I understand better now the foreordained knowledge of God. Understand the election part better. Because I see now that God, the things I've taught in the last year and a half here, from Genesis to Revelation, these things, it amazes me how it flows like it flows. And just recently while studying, the thought came to my mind as if God said, that's what I saw from the beginning. I saw it all from the beginning. And I'm letting you see it now, but why now? And I don't know if you look, I know this, if you're in the Scriptures and you're in the Scriptures, your thought pattern many times can be covered by God. He don't speak to me audibly. But I tell you what, He sure speaks to my heart in this book. And I stay in it. I mean, and to think about it, it gets me. It's like I've even said recently, Lord, I don't understand. If I could have seen some of this one time, I could have written about it and have it documented down other than just my notes scattered everywhere. And the thought came to my mind, the fact is, the reason that it wasn't done, because you study in sections. And I told you a few weeks ago, if you're studying this book, you have to study in sections. You can't study it all at one time. You study it in sections. And you fulfill a section, and then you put that in the overall picture somewhere or another. I said this a few weeks ago and said it again because it needs repeating what we're going to see tonight. And then you all of a sudden you move back and you start studying another section. And you'll get complete to that to a point, and then that will move into this overall picture somewhere or another. And you didn't tie them two together yet, like they will be once the knowledge gets there. And you have years and years of studying like that. And if you keep records of what you studied like I have through the years, then you find there comes a time that God lets you go back, and when you start studying, they start connecting together. And you see God's pattern, not just in the age of grace where I'm at now, you see God's pattern from the very beginning since He made Adam and Eve until He closes this thing out. Now, I don't know if it bothers you because I've been living Revelation while studying, and I'm just teaching highlights of the thing. But I just could not understand why anyone, hold 2 Timothy just a moment, go into the book of Revelation, go with me to, let's see, I want to go to Revelation chapter, let me find it, Revelation chapter 6. It's hard for me to understand. Wouldn't you not think that if you see something happen, a catastrophe, you see something, a really disaster taking place, like they see in here, in this book. It's hard for me to understand to see rocks. Well, let's just read it, and I'll show you, and then we'll go back to 2 Timothy. He said in verse 12, when the sixth seal was opened up, and he talked about anarchy here, he said, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there were great earthquakes, and the sun became black as sackcloth on hair, and the moon became as blood. That must have been an awful sight, hadn't it? I mean, someone said, well, that's kind of fictitious talk. No, this is what John saw. He saw this. And it hadn't happened yet, but he saw what was going to happen. The stars of heaven fell upon the earth as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, that's a disaster, folks. Can you imagine the stars? As the stars of heaven would fall like the, he says, fall here, a lot of them wouldn't even hit the earth, but a lot of them would hit the earth. And here, he talks like a fig tree that sheds a wind like shedding her figs. And then he said, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their place. Man, that's some kind of an earthquake, isn't it? Then watch. And the kings of the earth and the great men, not just a few, and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man, it looks like this earth is completely away from God. He said, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, I can understand that because when, a, you know, a tsunami comes in and you live on the low ground, they say, get to the high ground. And so I don't understand why they run to the mountains and try to hide themselves in the mountains and get away from this catastrophe. But I don't understand what happens in verse 16. But I do now. And back in the past, if you're honest, you don't understand. Because it's unreasonable that anyone would see this happening and then not turn to God. Because most people would turn to some type of God. Even said 9/11, we turned to, got to Madison Square Garden and had a prayer for every type of religion in the world. Every God in the world came together to pray. People that worship different gods, what I mean, right? You remember that scene up there? Now watch when he said this, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They didn't know exactly what was happening, but they knew that it was a supreme being. But why would they ask them to kill them rather than trusting him? Now watch. He said, for that great day of his wrath is coming, who shall stand? Now I want you to turn with me right over to chapter 9 and look down with me in verse 5. Here again, this is the fifth trumpet and then the first woe. He said, and to them it was given that they should not kill them. He's talking about what came out of the bottomless pit here. These locusts and so forth that came upon them. They're destroyed by everything. And it's to them it's given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of the scorpions when he striketh a man. And in those days shall man seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Here we see that they call for the rocks to fall on them to kill them in verse 6, because they know some catastrophic thing has taken place by some God, and even to the fact he said that him that sitteth on the throne from the wrath of the Lamb. My concern is the fact that even notice that, and it sounds like the church we see in Revelation 17, because they really believe that he was the God and Lamb, they turn to him. What is it about them that when this happens, instead of running to him and asking for mercy, they run and ask to die? They'd rather die. It's too painful to live. If it's too painful to live here, why not trust the one who's causing it? First of all, most don't believe he calls such as that, because their God is such a God of love. He don't do things like that. And the only thing I can see now as I come to where we're at is that, let's suppose that every one of us in here tonight had a God of our own. You say, well, they wouldn't know that many. Hey, there's thousands of God's people have. Let's suppose that each one of us, and we each prayed to our God the way we wanted to pray to him. Are you with me? And certainly we face a calamity beyond anything we've ever seen like this is talking about. The thing about this is, if we cry to our God and he doesn't answer us, what makes us think that your God's going to answer? And so what they're looking for is to get out of the pain, knowing there's got to be something. If they can leave this life, they'd be out of the pain, not realizing that when they leave this life without the true and living God, they're faced with worse things, but they just want to get out of the pain. And so instead of turning to God like they should, they cry for death. And God won't let death come right then. He lingers it for them. And it helps me understand. The gods that people believe in, when they seem not to respond to what they ask, since they have made that them their God, they feel everybody else's God's that way. So the best way to get out of it is to cry for death. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy now, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And Paul said when we get down to the end of the time, he's talking to Timothy, and he talks about the apostate here. And you see what happens, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, when you look down in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3, he said, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. When a man is worse, deceiving and being deceived, and his God is not doing what he thought it should do, then he has no inclination to try to trust any other God until it's too late. You see, if a person won't believe the signs that God sends, then it's too late to believe it when they stand before him. If they don't believe the call when God calls, it's too late when they stand before Him. And since people look at God's, if my God can't deliver and your God can't deliver, well, our gods can't help us, then why should I try to look for another God? And then next thing you know, they're standing face to face to the God that they should have looked to. And you thought that that would have done it if nothing else had done it, but it did not do it. Now watch this. He said this, watch what he said. And we read this before, but it's going to have to read this to get back to Revelation 17. I said before, without question, the church that has compromised with the world is no longer a chaste virgin in chapter 17 in the sight of God. Chapter 17 of Revelation shows us that. I mean, it's a large portion of the church falls into this category today. Worldliness has crept into our church, and this leads to coldness and apostasy, and that's what Paul is talking about in 60 A.D., 2,000 years ago. And it makes more sense. We read it lightly, and say, well, I don't think it's fair to me, but it makes very much sense when you begin to put it together with the dots and see where God is leading to that last thing in life. Watch, he said, this know also that the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times setting forth worse than any other kind. Now, apostate, when you talk about apostasy, apostasy is to abandon what one has believed as their faith or cause or principles of life. In this particular case, they abandoned the truth of God. And you have to understand, this is different than error when you look at that. An apostate is not like, it's also like Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, of falling away. Apostates will fall away because their gender is entirely different. They say, they profess that they are Christian who reject absolute truths. Apostate person will tell you, hey, I'm a Christian, but they won't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Or it might be some, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if everybody's got to be washed in the blood. They always have a but, or to clarify why they're a Christian, but they may not be completely involved with Christ like we as true Christians were. And so what happens is they come, they won't believe maybe that everybody's redeemed through the blood of Jesus. Or I'm a Christian, but I don't know if everybody's going to be redeemed with the blood of Christ, because some people never heard the name Christ. So when people begin to clarify what is definitely scripture about what being born again is, that is, they're professing to be something, but in their life, in reality, they don't show it and live in. And now the apostasy is different than error. Error, we can sometimes be in error of something because we just don't know the truth. But if you believe this Bible is truth, and you believe that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and you believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. Now, follow me, folks. I'm deep, and I'm feeling like I'm probably drowning some of you, because what's happened is, if you believe in absolute truth, and then suddenly, because you don't have enough knowledge or learning to see something that's an error, and we move off into an error, and by the way, every one of us can do that. We don't know everything. When we look at what God is saying through this Bible from Jesus' revelation, there's a lot of circumstances and things that God said, things that we have to identify with if we're going to get the truth for that to lead us where we're at. This Bible is more than just reading it. And so what happens is, error could be the fact that all of a sudden I'm studying something and I don't have all of it I need, and all of a sudden this seems, man, this is good and I believe this, and suddenly truth comes and shines light. Could be through someone, it could be through scriptures, could be a prayer, it could be studying. All of a sudden, truth comes along and shows a spotlight on that error. Now, if a person really wants to know truth, and you find the scripture backs it up, sometimes I come to this conclusion, if I have more scripture, sometimes there are some things in that Bible cannot be completely understood because of how it's written, and yet the Holy Spirit helps us understand this. You compare scripture with scripture. That's what he tells us to do. And the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, so the child of God who has the Spirit can compare Scripture with Scripture. And sometimes if I have more Scripture to prove something than I have to think what I believe, then that's truth trying to show me I'm in error. If something God mentions many times and it shows something true that it doesn't mention but one time, and I missed it because of the way I read it, that truth will reveal that error, and the child of God who has trusted Christ as Savior, who lives on truth, will be conformed to that because God is transforming him. But apostasy is not that way. Apostasy, ladies and gentlemen, is simply that which has the result of ignorance or heresy and a snare of Satan. And when you have, when this comes about, apostasy departs from the faith, but they depart from the faith, but not from the outward profession of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. We come down, watch, as a reading. I'll prove that without natural affection, in truth breakers, verse 3, false accusers. Truth breakers, that means they're liars. False accusers, that means they're liars. Incontinent, that means they no restrain. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when there is no, the only thing that's restraining now the evil in this world is God through this book in God's people. Sometimes the elements may do some things to get our attention, but in the tribulation period, God's going to do some things to restrain evil, to show them that evil's not going to keep personifying itself. It's going to be destroyed and put down. Their time is close to the end there. And watch what he says. He says that there's no restraint. Fears, despisers of those that are good, traded, headed, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, there's one. Does that ever make any dent into your heart and life? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That means simply do I make excuses for that which I want to do that's pleasure and leave God out? Or is God first all the time? If I practice any of the things of that, by leaving God out, then I'm partial practicing that Paul says in the last times. And yet the world practices this all the time. It's made statistics. I have something I got today, believe it or not. And here's what it said. I got this, and because this is something just trying to get us to look at go with a group and look at a film that's been made, and what this film is, and I know they have good intentions for it. He said, when God left the building, that's the name of it. When God left the building. Now, that's when God left the assemblies where people worship it. And they made a film on this thing. I left said, I won't go to this right now because I have my reason for it. But anyhow, what he says, they say this, they did a survey. And 77% of Americans identified themselves as being Christians. This time. Used to be higher than that. But here's what get me. 77% of Christians say that the Americans say they identify as Christian. And yet, only 20% of Americans attend church in a typical week. Now, folks, something's wrong. Something is wrong. And what they've done, they made a film showing now when God has left, when God left the building. Now, what has happened, they say this stirring document got documentary from the author of Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. Somebody wrote a book on that. And now the cyber church is becoming a big thing. That's the church you sit at home and look at your computer and worship. I've got news for you. That's leading to the Antichrist. I don't care what people say. They call me a fool, off a rocker, and I'm religious crazy. That's leading to the Antichrist. Because when you get to the book of Revelation and you see that instrument made in the, as to be worshipped as far as the Antichrist is concerned, which is worshiping Satan. And you heard me the other night say, when they give him life, when they take that inanimate object that has no life whatsoever made by man's hands, and they give it life where people can see it all over the world, and that's going to get the attention that the world will worship Antichrist. And they can't do it in local assembly somewhere. They got to do it through cyberspace. And that's the reason you're going to see those two witnesses through the television, too, over there, too. So watch what he says now. And this fits right in what we're talking about now. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something. If you become a student of this book, God's going to set you aside. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's going to set you aside to the place that the world who's not studying this book, who has religious cloaks on, will not understand you. Because they are all lingering on the surface about the same thing when it comes to Christ. Get a ticket to heaven, that's it. And there's certain things that you do religiously, and then if you want to. But this book is entirely different. Now watch what he says. He says in verse 5, watch this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from thence turn away. Now, Paul said this in 66 AD, 2,000 years ago. He said they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul said to the church, said to Timothy, from such people as that, you get away from them. Wonder why? We are easily deceived. Now watch. Look down in verse 7. Well, let's read verse 6. He said, for of this sort are they which keep creeping to house and lead captive women, silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Then verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning, talking the language, but they don't have the knowledge of the truth. You know why? Because there's no power behind what they say to help them live it. Now, turn with me over to Titus chapter, let me show you, Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. Now, Paul's writing to Titus. Now, isn't it amazing that how he writes to these different ones in different churches, and he says these things that be said, and what God, listen, folks, listen to me carefully. What God wants you and I to do is study these things, and when we get them, learn how to systematically put them together with God's help to see what he's doing. Because if you don't, one place it seems like to contradict himself in another place, and God never contradicts himself. And that's the reason he does it that way, because the world will not understand that, and the world cannot follow him because it just don't know him. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 14 about the Holy Spirit. The reason we know him, we have the Holy Spirit living in us if you're born again, and that's where they laugh at, because they think that's spooky. They think that's Mickey Mouse stuff. Now watch what he says here in verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And that's the reason they go the way they go. Watch verse 16. What do? They profess that they know God. Wait a minute. These are people that have shown that they absolutely don't know God. But notice what they say. They profess that they know God. Isn't that what your Bible says? Look at it, folks. Please look at it. When I'm teaching the Bible, please look at it and try to write something down. Go home and study it. Get a Strong's and look it up. Find some way to do some research on it. He says that they profess that they know not God. What's the next phrase? But in works they deny him. Being abominable. Boy, the world don't like that word abomination. They don't like that word abominable. They think you're just really, really judging them. And they don't realize if you really love the Lord and love people like you do, you want to see them get out from under that curse. You want to see them not be deceived. You want to see them trust the Lord and know that they're saved and understand 1 John 5 about what it means to receive Christ as their Savior. Watch. He said, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we said again, we know what reprobate is. It's a perverted mind that actually deals with speculation that God will not approve. And that's what Paul told the church at Corinth, those similar to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, when he told him to examine himself whether they be in the faith or not. Isn't that amazing? He said that to Corinth. Why? They were the ones who claimed they had something, but their life didn't show it. And Paul said, examine yourself. I said this a few weeks ago. Examine yourself. See, you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Don't you know? He said, know you not your own self. Don't you know your own self? How that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we're not reprobates, because Paul was saying what he said right into these churches and preaching. They were saying, it's groups in there, you're the reprobate. Why? Because he was going against what they felt their God wanted them to do. And the Jews even had him over, had even more so, because they said they believe in the true and living God from the Old Testament that Paul came out of even before he was saved. And they couldn't understand what he was doing now since he was saved. Notice what he said. Now he said, I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobate. Now, I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved. I'm not saying that we might have some clout to brag on what you've done. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing that, that you can say that we can approve of you because we approve of you. It lifts you up. No, that's not it at all. he says this, not that we should appear to prove, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate. They may call us reprobates. If they do, that's fine. That, because the cause of reprobates said, we're the failure, not you, or not these people. But Paul said, listen, we can do nothing against the truth. By the way, you can't. You got to trust it. You got to submit to it. You got to submit to it. Paul said, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we're glad when we're weak and you're strong, and this also we wish, even though your perfection or completion be made. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. He said, I do this loving and absent you, lest that when I get there, I have to use sharpness. This is what gets me. Paul said, it's going to be different when I'm talking face to face with you. Sharpness, according to the power, this sharpness is going to come according to the power which the Lord had given me to edification and not to destruction. What I'm telling you, if you listen to what God says, it will edify you, not destroy you, not put you down. It will build you up so that you'll see things a little bit different than the way that you might see it as being part of of the church and being a Christianity and yet not even be born again. Now, if you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Why will people who believe in a false God not believe in the true God in tough times? Now, Romans, we've read this before, but maybe not in this light, and I'm not going to read it all, but I want you to notice in verse 20 of chapter 1, he talks about the invisible things of him, the creation of the world, clearly seen, understood by the things are made, even the turn of Godhead. Watch, he says, so that they are without excuse. These people are without excuse. Not a one of them can have an excuse of why they don't believe in the true and living God. And he tells us they did because they, when they knew him, they glorified him not as God and so forth, and had imagination of the foolish of the heart, changed the glory of the cup of uncorruptible into an image. By the way, when you get to the place that you change the glory of God, like he says here, into an image made like an incorruptible man, into birds and full-footed beasts and creeping things, if we've got to the place they make that their God, and then God steps in, they just can't leave it. They'd rather die to get out of the pain than to believe in the true God, because they have already excused themselves. They've already put him in a place that where they said, we don't want him. In essence, in their action. By the way, they don't have said words. This is the fact of their actions, what they did. Notice he said, wherefore, watch this, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now listen, when God gave them up, there's no restraint. Are you understanding that? There's no restraint now. They do what they want to do, and there's no restraint, no guilt, no feel of anything at all. They consider it right because there's no restraint against it. Watch. He said, and they changed the truth of God into a lie. They believe the lie. They believe the lie of a false God is true. When it's not a God, when it's not, it's a lie. And then when you get back to Revelation 17, you're going to see why this church is that way. Because by the time it gets there, and you get on, if you look over here, if you go back one again, and I just read to you a few minutes ago, hold it, I'll read it. You don't have to turn back there, 2 Timothy. You remember what the scripture said? He went on, he named Janus and Jabez in verse 8, which 1,500 years before in Moses' day that did this same thing, and they faced calamity. He said, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs were. These people will be stopped one day. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul said to Timothy. He lived, and what he suffered because of it. In verse 12, he said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Boy, that's something that you don't find much among those who are thinking that, you know, if you're healthy, wealthy, and wise, you're in the center of God's will. If you're not, you're not in the center of God's will. And you hear that all the time. Hear that all the time. Most of these Christian television stations are raising money about every week. And, you know, you don't have to listen that long to light knows what's going on. And say, yea, that all that live God in Christ suffer persecution. Then he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, go back again. And so he said here, why did they do that? Because they changed, in verse 25 of chapter 1, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Now, for this cause, God said, because they do this. You're seeing the mind of God here. Because they do this, watch, he said, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use and so forth against nature. He goes through that, like also men. leaving the natural use of women and so forth, burning their lust. Watch this. I want you to get down with me at verse 28. And he said, even as they did not like to, watch this, folks. God says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They're without excuse in verse 20. But they did not like in their mind retain God in their knowledge. They said, no, we're not. Do not want to retain me. I'm not believing a word you say about him as he who he is. That's what he said in 4. To retain God in their knowledge, watch. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 again, that's when he said, examine yourself. Be sure. Because if they're to the place that God has given them over to a reprobate mind, then they're going to practice things that God will not condone. He will not give sanction to do. And then they notice, ladies and gentlemen, he lists 24 sins here that reprobate mind will do. I want to read all of those. You can read them later. He mentions those this time. And by the way, there's more than that because he mentioned a lot of other places that we look at in the scriptures. So when man knows God, he refuses to keep knowledge of God in his heart and his mind. And here, men worship God's creation rather than God. And that's what you see down by making the change of the glory of God in incorruptible things and like full-footed beasts and birds. So what happens? If a man will not worship the true and living God according to what God says and dictates to do as the Holy Spirit gives them power to do, then they turn to the elements and make their own gods out of things in the that God has made. And what happens, God is saying the verdict here is that they are without excuse, and God's wrath will engulf them when the time comes. The only thing to exempt that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it's obvious to me, truth will correct error if a person wants truth. Now, let me give you an example of that, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 17. So much more I could say. I probably confuse you more. But I'm trying to connect some dots to you to see that God gives an insight even to know the foreknowledge of God, what he's done. He said, I'm letting you see things I saw at the foundation of the world when you connect the dots. Now, let me give you this thing about the truth again. I said before, if I'm studying truth and I begin to look at something that is there and because I just don't have enough knowledge or study it or done enough research on it, and I begin to move off in a trail of error, and you can say something like, you know, if Brother Alford come along one day and we're discussing the scriptures, and he was saying, you know, when I studied this, did you ever see this part? And all of a sudden what I see, then if truth of the scripture shines on that, truth of scripture by the Holy Spirit is going to show me that's error. And I'm going to adjust it. And by the way, we go through life adjusting things because we hadn't arrived yet. I don't see anyone of you got a glorified body. And you don't see me with a glorified body. If you do, I won't have white hair. You say, how do you know? I know. Now, I want to give you an example. Let's suppose, I thought about this. How can I explain this? How would it work? Let's suppose that I would take the mathematical situation. I've used this simple thing before, but it fits right here, a little variety. And I was thinking in mathematical formula, 2 plus 2 equals 3. And I formed myself around that. You know, I believe that. 2 plus 2 equals 3. And someone come along and said, well, Brother Ennis, wait a minute now. 2 plus 2 can't equal 3. Why not? Well, because it can't. If it did, the whole mathematical formula, all the rest of it, the whole foundation would fall. It'd throw everything else out of whack. That one equation would throw everything else out of whack. Well, what would you say it is? Well, 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now, that's a matter of opinion. No, where did I get my information? Well, I was taught that. Well, who taught you? I really don't even know. Well, who taught you? I don't know. Well, I want you to know 2 plus 2 is 4. No, it can't be. That's your opinion. You have your opinion, I have mine. Now, if you didn't know, you already know the difference. So if you didn't know no difference, you'd be thinking along the same way if you had learned that. So what happens is, they say, but wait a minute. If I would continue in the error and trying to do math, Nothing else would ever come out right in most cases, because that alone would throw a lot of things out for the foundational learning. If you got, you know, you really got to know. If I'm gonna know what 200 times 500 is, I got to know what 2 plus 2 is. And he said, "Look, wait a minute, brother. I'm gonna be honest with you. You don't even know where you got yours from. But let me show you." He takes me to the math book and said, "This book here was written back such a day, and this has been for centuries that now. And right here it says 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now, I'm a fool to keep saying, "Wait a minute, you can say that if you want to." Because he's shown me the truth. Now, it's up to me to move with the truth and get in line if I'm going to be anything from there on what I want to be in math. That's what God has shown us. This book is the truth. And ladies and gentlemen, when you get 2 plus 2, that's simple. But when you get up in some other things in math, you're going to find it's not as simple. And God is simply telling me now, 54 years later, more so than ever, "Son, if you can't get the simple thing about me right and my son and so forth, you'll never understand the other things." You know why? Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 calls them deep things. And I'm working on a message right now on the deep things of God. Turn over there. I want you to see that. You know, one thing about it is you can't ever run out of messages or topics of message. You can't ever get to them a lot of times. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, can't hardly wait to preach that. That's a blessing to my heart. I was preaching my sleep when I'd get it all in, right? Look with me, he said, and this gets me. In chapter 2, verse 10, watch this. He talks about God has revealed them by the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things. Watch this. Yea, the deep things of God. Deep things. Wonder what they are. It must be something you've got to have more than just reading casually to. Isn't that what he says? Then he said, "The reason you know that, for what knoweth man, say the Spirit of man," so forth. Well, so I'm saying to you that if I don't get that simple little equation right, it throws everything else out in the mathematical equation up that where I could be wrong in a lot of places. And that's what God is saying. If you don't get the simplicity that's found in Jesus Christ right, why? So you can get the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we know nothing about God. You say, "But I read this book." Yeah, but that book don't make sense to you without the Holy Spirit of God. I guarantee you, if you're reading the book and you're not saved, you're going to find probably you're in places that's just boring. Because that's where Satan lets you go if you can't. You can't. When I get those things that used to be boring now are fantastic for me, because if I'm reading the boredom of genealogies, I'm seeing how that connects something from Genesis to where God's doing in the future. And it excites me because it comes together, you see. So here we are to the place that we get down to Revelation chapter 17. We'll go there next week and pick up on chapter 17 in verse 2. And the thing that amazes me too, he talked about this prostitute or this whore. It was a woman that is a great city, said in verse 18. And someone said, "Well, how can it be a city? A city and a woman is not the same." But God, I told you a few weeks ago, that God uses terms like that. We said in the Old Testament. Now, give an example, if you will. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, when he talks about the church, verse 1 and 2, he said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, from the first heaven passed away. There was no more sea. And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God of heaven, prepared," watch this, "as a bride adorned for a husband." You see that? In other words, this bride of Christ is called a city. And this is the portion of the church which has not compromised. The difference in this, what John saw in Revelation 17, is this church is the body of Christ. It has not compromised. It's genuine. It's real. And he refers to it like a city, the bride like a city. And the other opposite side of this is the harlot. It's also called the city, but it's evil because of compromise. And the waters let us know that the apostate church is throughout the masses of people. Therefore, when you see what he says about the New Jerusalem, And we see what it says. It helps me understand that the true, real church is what we see in Revelation 21. The apostate church, which says all the right sayings, but as Paul told Timothy and Titus, but they don't, their actions are not what they should be. So you have to understand, this is not talking about someone who gets saved and falls, makes them get saved. This is talking about someone who's saved and their lifestyle's the same. Just keeps on the lifestyle. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this wonderful, wonderful word. Lord, I know that we have a lot of different opinions about a lot of things. But our Father, we thank you if we take it slowly, and that's the reason it takes so long sometimes. Take it slowly, precisely, run the reference on it, and let you speak to our hearts. And dear Father, those things that sometimes we just can't get together, let the majority of the Scriptures rule until we can see it. And dear Father, that don't make us any better than anybody else, but it does make us know why we believe what we believe and why we serve you the best we know how. And look for you, Lord. Look for you. Man alive. It amazes me, and I know we all do this. Lord, we say we're looking for you. We're longing to be with you, especially in this life. And yet, every one of us, we get a little sick, we run to the doctor and get medicine. Why? To get better. There's just so much that is, we know what we're talking about, but then again, there's a little fear about death. Lord, we're constantly trying to make these bodies better, and nothing wrong with that. But it just goes to show us we need more than just surface material. We need deep things of God in our heart, not to puff us up. It puffs us up. Dear God, never let us learn anything. Puff up people don't do nothing for God. But we want to just know so we will be able to do what we need to do in our time until we see you face to face. God, please help us understand, no matter what it may allow us to get accused of. Please help us understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.